want to express my appreciation to the elders here for the invitation to come and be with you tonight in this summer series. Hope and I've looked forward to this now for quite some time. 57 years ago, I came here as a student at Ohio Valley College then. This congregation was the one that I attended, even taught a Bible class here on Wednesday night for a while. And of course, met my future wife, Hope. And this congregation has always held a special place in my heart for all the good that they did and the influence they had upon me. And I really appreciate the time that we have to spend together tonight. A lot of you I know by face, but not by name. But in 57 years, of course, many people that Hope and I have known have gone to the other side. We're very faithful members and had a tremendous influence on this congregation. Tonight we're going to look at a topic, God shall supply our needs. That's hard for me to say. The particular passage of Scripture that was assigned to me was Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Let's just take a moment at this time to read that particular passage. As you will recognize, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning at verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed with? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." If you'll notice, verse 25 begins with the word therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. A conclusion is being drawn based upon what Jesus has just said in the earlier section of the Sermon on the Mount, particularly in verse 24 when he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then he says, "Therefore, take no thought for your life," and so on and so forth. We realize that living here on this earth, that there are certain necessities that we must have in order to exist, and God certainly recognizes that fact. But sometimes we can be so caught up in thinking about, and even to the point of worry and anxiety about these things, that we lose sight of the big picture. We need to remember what our priority has to be. And God has promised us that if our priority is his kingdom and his righteousness, then these things that sometimes we worry about will be taken care of. Jesus says that we're not to be anxious about these matters. King James says, take no thought for your life. Worry or anxiety. Someone said that worry is prayer to the wrong God. I have had a statement that I found that I thought was very interesting from a physician by the name of Dr. Charles Mayo from the Mayo Clinic. He said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known of a man to die of overwork. Maybe sometimes we feel like we're going to. But I have known a lot who died from worry. Had somebody tell me that worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. When my father was preaching at the congregation in Newark, Ohio, where I graduated high school, there was an elder and his wife that were very good friends of ours. And one day, they were sitting there in the house, and he was trying to make some small talk with his wife. And finally she said, Orville, be quiet. I can't keep my mind on my worries. Well, Jesus is basically telling us, don't worry. The word worry in the original language means to be distracted, to divide, to split. In other words, riding off in two different directions. That's what worry and anxiety does to us. Jesus says, don't worry. Why not? Because God has promised us that He will supply the things that we need. Not necessarily the things that we want, but certainly the things that we need. There are far more important things in this life and the life to come than to spend our time worrying ourselves to death about these mundane matters. You know, Jesus went into the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus one time and was teaching there, and Martha was all worked up about where the meal was coming from, and finally she said, Lord, tell Mary to come in here and help me. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the best thing. Now, I know some of you women don't like that story. Nothing wrong with preparing a meal, but sometimes you just need to sit down and listen to what Jesus is saying here. Now, why should we not worry about these things that Jesus mentioned? What we eat, what we drink, what we wear, where we're going to live, and things like that. He asks a series of questions to try to get us to think a little bit. He says, is not the life more important than food and clothing? And the way this is worded in the original language, the answer is yes, it is. Yes, they are more important. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Similar to Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, when he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? In other words, the greatest gift God gave us was his sons. Don't you think he can give us the lesser things too? And of course, the answer to that question is right. Yes. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, said, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, why worry when you can pray? Now, life and body are certainly more important than food and clothing. In other words, who provides our lives and our bodies? Well, God does. Well, if He is powerful enough to create life, isn't He also able to provide food and clothing to sustain that life? I think we would all agree to that. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on this particular passage, said, He who has displayed so great goodness as to form the body and breathe into it the breath of life will surely follow up the blessing and confer the smaller favor of providing that the body be clothed and that the life be preserved. Again, the argument from the greater to the lesser there. And then he gives us another example as to why we shouldn't fill our lives with anxiety and worry about being blessed. He says, look at the fowls of the air, the birds of the air. They toil not, neither do they spin nor gather into barns. Now, that doesn't mean they don't work. If you've ever seen birds out in the open, they work. They scratch around for food. They eat worms and insects and a lot of things we wouldn't touch. And you see them getting twigs and grass to build a nest. They're active. They're active. But they don't plant corn or beans. They use what God has given them. And he's concerned. He is very concerned about them. In Luke chapter 12, there's an interesting passage along that line that I'd like to share with you. Beginning at Luke 12 and verse 16. He says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And then he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there I will be to bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall these be which thou hast provided? And here's his point. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What was the problem with this rich farmer? It wasn't that he was engaged in a bad job. Farming is a good job. My dad grew up on a farm, one of 16 children. Knew the meaning of hard work all through the Depression. Nothing wrong with farming. This guy had his priorities all messed up. The only thing he was interested in was his crops. And he had such an abundance of crops that he thought, well, where am I going to put all this stuff? So he decided, well, I'll tear down the barns I have. I'll build bigger barns. I'll put all my stuff in there. And then I'm going to retire and say, take it easy. You're going to live a long time. And God called him a fool. Think what he could have done with all that stuff he had. What about the widow lady that lived down the road that didn't know where her next meal was coming from? What about friends and neighbors who didn't have as much as he did? He was so wrapped up in this world's goods that basically he lost his soul. If you look at the birds of the air, Jesus says you're more valuable than they are. And I think we would all agree with that. Again, looking at another passage in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 29, Jesus asked the question, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, for some that might not be very much. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Think about that. God knows when one bird falls to the ground. Some might say, well, doesn't he have anything better to do than notice one bird falling to the ground? Evidently not. Because it says he notices. Well, if he notices that, won't he notice me? Won't he notice you? If he cares for them, why will not he care for us? We are more valuable than birds and animals because you and I are created in the image of God. We're the nearest thing to God on earth. Think about that. That's why God early on said you don't take a human life or you'll pay with your own life. Because you're taking the life of a person who's made in the image of God. Again, nobody on earth is more like God than we are. Now, we may be a poor representation of that from time to time, but of no animal, no bird, no fish was it ever said they're made in the image of God. Only man was made in the image of God. So we are more valuable than any of the birds of the air and the animals that are on the ground. We are made in God's image, and we've been redeemed by the blood of God's Son. So why let concern over physical needs distract us from what's really important? God will take care of those matters. Paul said, "My God shall supply all your needs." He said that to the Philippian church. Someone asked old Brother David Lipscomb, one of the great pioneer preachers, how he could afford to give so much back to the work of the Lord. This is the gist of what he said. "Well, I keep shoveling it out, and God keeps shoveling it in, and God has a bigger shovel." Well, he wasn't far wrong, was he? You can't outgive God, that's for sure. And then he raises another question. Can you grow by worry? Or sometimes, this word stature may mean, can you add one more day to your life by worrying about it? Now, I know there are people who are, well, I don't call them short, they're just vertically challenged. They wish that they were taller. But you know, you can worry yourself to death and you won't grow a single inch if that's all you're going to get. Or some people who are a little bit heavy, as I am, we can't worry ourselves into getting thinner. We have to go on a diet to do it. We can't add one day, one month, one year to our life by just worrying ourselves silly over it. Chances are that's going to decrease our lifespan, not add anything to it. The implication seems to be worrying about food and clothing cannot guarantee that you'll have them tomorrow. Now, over the last several years, we have all been witness to some of the great tragedies that have happened in this country as far as natural disasters are concerned. Hurricanes, tornadoes, fires have ravaged this country from time to time. People who thought they had everything they needed all of a sudden lost everything in a fire or in a tornado and a hurricane have to start all over again. We realize, as Jesus said, that earthly treasures rust, moths corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. There really isn't anything that permanent about these things, is there? Then he gives us another example. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Look how the lilies of the field or any flower grows. Without any toil whatsoever on their part, nor any care bestowed on them by any human agency, they grow. And yet Jesus says their glory surpasses Solomon and all his glory. Now think about Solomon and all his glory. When you look at the building projects of Solomon, they run into the billions of dollars in modern day currency. But Jesus said the lilies of the field are much more glorious than Solomon. Well, how is that through God's providential care? By so ordering the affairs of this life to assure that they accomplish what they're designed to accomplish? And then he says, will God not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If God takes care of the flowers and all their beauty and glory, why won't he do that for me? From the lesser to the greater. Is he not able and is he not willing to do that for you and me? Created in the image of God? Designed to spend eternity with God, is he not going to take care of what we wear here on this earth? A lot of people are very fashion conscious. And after all, God did design the human body to wear clothes. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the first thing they did was to make clothing, and that wasn't enough. They sewed together fig leaves and made themselves aprons. Wasn't enough. God took animal skins and clothed them. And by the way, as I understand the meaning in Hebrew, that clothing was from here down to here. Clothing is necessary. But you know, clothing doesn't make the person. Clothes are nice. But some people just spin themselves into oblivion with the latest fashion, never paying any attention to what's on the inside, their heart. Jesus basically says, if we worry, we have little faith. It's almost, he's saying that worry and anxiety is a form of atheism. You don't trust God enough to take care of these needs. We have little faith in God's promises for us, his power to deliver that promise. So he says in verse 31, and I like this statement that he makes here. Therefore, take no thought, don't worry, don't be anxious. What we shall eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall be clothed. And then he adds this, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, in Jesus' time, anybody who wasn't a Jew was referred to by the Jew as a Gentile. Jesus is saying, this is worldly thinking. This is Gentile thinking. He says, they're the ones who worry about all these things. But you shouldn't be like that at all. And he gives a reason. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. In other words, he's going to supply these things to you. So let's not be guilty of Gentile thinking, even though racially we're all probably all Gentiles. Worldly thinking. Let the things of this life totally consume us that we forget what's really important in our lives. Now, what he does say to us, in verse 33, he uses the word but, and that sets up a contrast. So don't worry about food and clothing and shelter and all these kind of things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that he just talked about shall be added to you. That's how we can make sure that these blessings will come from God. He says, put me first and I'll take care of the rest. Seek ye first my kingdom, that is, my rule and reign in your heart, and my righteousness. In other words, put God in spiritual things number one, and these other things will follow. We do this by serving God instead of mammon. As he said earlier, by letting the lamp of our body be the good eye, by laying up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. You know, he said some interesting things about earthly matters. In Matthew chapter 19, when some man came and wanted to be one of his followers, Jesus asked him if he kept all the commandments. He said, yes, I have from my youth up. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But you know what? He didn't. Why not? Because that was his number one priority. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus said, sell that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupt, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, someone has said that you can see what's important to a person by taking a look at his checkbook. Jesus is saying, look, put God first, spiritual things first. Use these physical blessings that God has given us to further His cause. Make that first priority. Certainly that would include the money that we contribute on Sunday morning to support the church, as well as other good works. That's laying up treasure in heaven. Someone said you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you know what? Moth doesn't corrupt, thieves won't break through and steal, and the thing won't rust. Don't you hate rust? They can destroy a lot of things. And you never know when your houses may be broken into and what moths can do to clothing, showing that these physical things in life are not going to be permanent, only temporary. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God first, others second, yourself last. And all these things shall be added unto you. One more thing he said here. In conclusion, verse 34. Therefore, take no thought. Do not worry. Do not be anxious for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, today has enough trouble with which to concern ourselves without worrying about what happened yesterday or what may be tomorrow. We don't know what it will be tomorrow, do we? We just assume we're going to have one. Well, why be so miserable today about worrying about what happened tomorrow or what happened yesterday? Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never get here. Be happy. Be joyful today, because that's the day that God has given us. And worrying about what may happen on the morrow is going to distract us from the duties of the present. We have enough things to worry about and be concerned about today without becoming distracted about tomorrow. Someone said there are 3 days people worry about: yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What good does it do? What can really accomplish? Let tomorrow take care of itself. Well, how do you do that? Well, you trust in God. God isn't going to give us any more than he and you and me can handle. If God takes you, brings you to it, He'll bring you through it. Always has, always will. By doing God's will today, this is the only day we have to do God's will. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never get it. There are people in this city and the city where I live who are alive today that are not going to be alive tomorrow. And maybe they expected to be. But tomorrow never comes. Because like that rich farmer, they die. A lot of people say, well, I'll do the will of God at 12 o'clock and then they die at 11. Not a good philosophy of life to have. So let's let our undivided attention be given to seeking God's rule in our life. Make His kingdom the number one priority in our life. Concern yourselves with His righteousness and not our riches, and God will take care of us. You know, God doesn't mean that we have to be poor. There were rich Christians in the first century or so, but most of them were very poor. I've known some fine Christian people who, as far as this world's goods were concerned, they had a lot, but it wasn't their main concern. And they used what they had to spread the kingdom of God. We can do that. There was a song that came out many years ago, and I forget the name of the guy that did it, but the title was Don't Worry, Be Happy. Remember that? I forget the name of the guy that did it. Don't worry, be happy. Well, Jesus would kind of qualify that motto by saying, don't worry, seek God's will first, and you will be happy. And God will provide what we need. You know, if we will take what Jesus said here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, then the conclusion that comes at the Sermon on the Mount can be said of us, that we're building our lives on the rock and not on the sand. Not just hearing God's word will do it, but doing what God tells us will help build our lives upon the sand. And no matter what storms of life may come, and you know, we cannot keep the storms of life from coming, but how we react to them is within our power. We can say, woe is me. Or we can use the storms of life to better ourselves. Instead of stumbling blocks, they can become stepping stones. And no matter what the storms in life may be, our treasure should be in heaven. And our Father will provide for us, that our Father provides for us during our earthly journey. We are laying up treasures in heaven. That's the important thing. The verse 24 says, you cannot serve God and mammon. There may be people who are trying to do that. Jesus says, you can't do it. You're going to love one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You just can't do it. If we allow ourselves to be caught up in the necessities of life, then we're going to go through life on earth without God's help. And we have no hope of eternity when we die. This is why we must seek the kingdom of God first. We must rely upon God's promises. God said, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. Now, either we believe that, folk, or we don't. There's no halfway measure in here, is there? We either believe it or we don't. That's why Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Some don't really believe that. Some think they have to help God out by spending all their time in worry and concern over the necessities of life and losing sight of what really is important and what's really going to last. You know, I've heard it said that I've never seen a hearse with a body in it followed by a bank truck. Now, I've heard of men who were buried in with their motorcycle. I'm not sure what good that's going to do them, or some other earthly product, but guess what's going to happen? It's all going to decay and rot. This physical body of ours is doomed like that. What lasts? Our spirits. And when we stand before God on judgment day, how are we going to be judged? By whether or not we have done His will. By whether or not we have been good stewards of what God has given us. Think of the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, and the 1-talent man. You know, you may be just a 1-talent man, and I have a suspicion that a lot of members of the church are 1-talent people, but that's no excuse for not using it because you just have one. A 1-talent, a 2-talent, and a 5-talent person can use all those talents for God's glory. And the blessings that God gives us, we can use for His glory, to provide for our families, for the work of the church, and to help others in need. And God will bless us if that's our attitude. That's laying up treasures in heaven. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. We're better than that. We're better than the fowls of the air. We're better than the animals on the earth. We're better than the lilies of the field. Because we're made in God's image. And God will provide. As Paul told the Ephesians, "My God shall supply all your needs." He said that to them in recognition of their coming to his aid time and time and time again. And he says, "Don't worry. God will supply all your needs. And God will supply our needs as well." Well, I hope what I've been able to say has made some kind of a good impression upon us. I think we need to think about these things from time to time. Don't forget the source of our blessings. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. James told us that. The greatest gift that God gave us was his Son. He gave us what we needed. He gave us what we could never provide for ourselves, and that's a way out of sin. All sin comes short of the glory of God, we're told. And there's not a thing we can do about it ourselves. Sin deserves death, we're told. The wages of sin is death. Well, is there a way out of it? Yes. God's grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God gave us what we didn't deserve. Now, we can choose to accept his grace through faith in Jesus, or we can reject it if that's what we want to do. But we can't say we don't have a choice. There might be someone here tonight who's not yet a Christian. Well, I would hope that you would take this opportunity to make that change in your life. Think about what happens when you die outside of Christ. You know, you can die in Christ or out of Christ. There's no third option. There's no neutrality. Jesus said, "You're either with me or you're against me. Which are you?" When he gave the commission to his disciples, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles stood up before that large audience and preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and people responded, "Peter, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say nothing. Peter did not say, "Well, just say the sinner's prayer." You won't find that in the Bible. But he did say they needed to repent and they needed to be baptized. And about 3,000 souls did that day. And if you do what they did, you'll become what they became. Christians, simply and only. Not Christian hyphenated or hyphenated Christian, but just a Christian. And a member of God's family. I know the brethren here would rejoice if you need to accept Christ tonight and you need to be buried with him in baptism. Or if you're here as a child of God and maybe you've let priorities go amiss in your life. Maybe you've been too concerned about these material things and you've lost your focus. Why not repent of that tonight? And if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, I know they'd be happy to give it to you. If you need to come, respond now while we stand together and sing.